am the Lord your God, and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Now turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 10, where the promise of that kind of help was very real. But again, it's a prophecy. Matthew 10, Jesus is speaking, beginning in verse 16. Speaking to those that we'll be reading about and thinking about here this morning. Matthew 10, beginning in verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. And when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Now turn with me, please, to Acts the 5th chapter, where we find many of these same things taking place. If I could have, I would have begun at chapter 1, verse 1, and read through chapter 5. Sort of a review of Acts. But let's begin Acts 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. It was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, Tell me, whether ye sold the land for so much? And she said, Yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets, and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing the sick folks, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. Then the high priest rose up, and all that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly found we, shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, and said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who were slain. And all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest happily ye be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Now the particular words out of all that chapter that we're interested in focusing on are the words in verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles are many signs and wonders wrought among the people. By the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And children, today we're seeing seven of the kinds of acts or actions, signs and wonders that Jesus Christ keeps on doing among his people, does among his people yet today. A living Christ working not only in the acts there, but also in his world today. Remember, this is the book of the Acts. And in the very first verse of this book, chapter 1, verse 1, God tells us that the four Gospels, which came before it, the four biographies of Jesus, are just the beginning. These are just the beginning, he says, of things that Jesus began both to do and to teach. But over and over again throughout those Gospels, Jesus had said, I have just begun my work. What you're going to see next is going to be greater yet. Greater things than these shall ye do. That's just the beginning. Far more to come. Now in this book of Acts, we begin to see the actions, the acts of Jesus Christ. The kind of thing that he keeps on doing in us and to us and through us in his world today. I've just summarized seven of the kinds of things that Jesus keeps doing. That's certainly not all of them, just seven of them. So we'd know the kinds of things that he keeps on doing. I don't know how you're going to draw pictures of all this, but you'll find a way because you always do. You'll find some way of drawing this. Whether you draw seven or how many you draw, I don't know. But you'll find a way of doing the drawing. The first act that Jesus did in the last part of chapter 1 of the book of Acts was to provide for the continuing witness of his church. The disciples selected Matthias, you remember, to fill in the vacancy that was caused by the fact that Judas had defaulted. Jesus, had he been there, I'm sure would have been able just to select another person. And that's the way he did with the first 12. But Jesus is not there in the flesh now. And so the question must have arisen very quickly, what will happen when these 11 men who are left die? Will that be the end of it? Will the church die then when these men do? That question would have come forward very quickly. And it's very important to the future of the church to see what takes place. Jesus authorized those who were there to keep on filling in the ranks of those who would die or those who would default. And he guided them, you remember, in the casting of those lots that chose. I'll go ahead and make an application of that. From time to time, the congregation elects officers. Are you ready for that? Do you see that as being the thing that Jesus is doing in order to perpetuate the life and ministry of his church? The second act that Jesus did in Acts 2 was to keep his promise to send the Holy Spirit over and over again, beginning in the Old Testament, as we read it there in the book of Joel just a little bit ago. Jesus had said, I will pour out my Spirit, and he will do, and you will see wonders, and it will be on all his people. I will pray the Father, he said in the Gospel according to John chapter 14, and he will send the Comforter. And the Comforter will come unto you. Go and wait for me in Jerusalem for that tremendous blessing that is going to come. And when you see it, then you will know of my relationship to you and your relationship to me. My relationship to the Father and his relationship to me and my relationship to you and your relationship to me. When you're reading John 14, look into that carefully and see that relationship. Because it doesn't appear until a little bit later on in the chapter. He said, I will pray the Father and he will send the Spirit. And in that day, several verses farther down, he says, in that day ye shall know that I am in the Father and the Father is in me and I am in you and you are in me. It's the working of the Holy Spirit that causes us to know of the relationships in the Trinity and of our own relationship with him. And Jesus kept those promises. That is one of his great acts yet today. I've wondered about this. I don't want to be suggesting blind alleys for people to think into, but I do suggest things from time to time to think into. I don't know that it is possible for Jesus Christ to withdraw the work of the Holy Spirit today. I've thought into it some, but the Father and the Son have sent the Spirit, and he is working today, I know that he has not withdrawn him. He is here working among us today. And that's one of Christ's ongoing actions, sending his Spirit into the world to work today. And it's so desperately important for us today. Causes us to know that when Jesus got back to heaven, his sacrifice was acceptable. It was a substitute. He hadn't done any sin. And the question was then, would the Father accept him as a substitute for us? And we knew at that instant that we saw the working of the Holy Spirit there in Acts 2, that he had not only returned to heaven, but he was sitting at the right hand of the Father, and his work had been successful. He was accepted. His sacrifice was accepted for us. Years ago, some of you may remember, I used the illustration of the old generator that we used to have down on the farm. And the generator was out in the tool shed that was quite a little distance from the house. It made quite a bit of noise when it was running, and it generated the electricity that then lighted up the whole house. And I can remember sometimes we'd be sitting in the old house and it would be winter and snowing and ice and sleet outside, and the lights would flicker and the lights would flicker again and the lights would go out. And there was only one way to fix that, and that was to go up there to that generator and tinker with it. I don't know what all had to be done. I was too young to know in those days. But I can remember seeing my uncle put on his coat and go out into the storm, and he would be gone for some long time. And the question was, would he get it fixed? Would it work? And then all of a sudden, the lights would begin to blink again, and they'd come on all over the house. And in a sense, that's what we see in Jesus Christ. He had said, I'm going and I will send, and he did, and the lights came on all over the house. And he keeps on working that way. And we know not only that the lights are on, but that his sacrifice has been accepted because of this today. It's a substitute for you and me. He did our suffering, and the Father accepted that substitute. And because of that, we can know the conviction of sin, and the conviction of righteousness, and the conviction of judgment. And thousands of people, and the disciples, and the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit rejoiced there that day in Acts 2. But one of the insights that came to me just lately has been, I don't know whether this is right to say this or not, but I don't know whether the Father and the Son rejoiced as much as the Spirit did that day in Acts 2. Because now the Son, the Spirit says, I'm doing the things that he said I'd do. And he manifested his presence. And you remember what happened there in Acts 2 as we heard about it, where there were so many that returned to him that day. And every time we see a soul coming to know Christ, today, we can know that the Holy Spirit has been in there, convicting that person of sin, convicting that person of righteousness, convicting that person of judgment. We can know that he has been received. We can know, and I believe that the Holy Spirit rejoices. I was telling a class upstairs about how unhappy the angel must have been the day the centurion became a believer. Here's God, and here's Peter, who is up on the top of the roof of the tanner, and here was the centurion, the Gentile centurion over here, and he had already heard the angel had been there giving him a message that he needed to send and call Peter over, and so God went way out of his way on two sides of that right triangle. Instead of going across the hypotenuse, he went all the way down here to Peter and sent Peter over to the Gentile. I think the angel was very unhappy. God, why don't you let me lead him to the Lord? God said, no, no, no. My plan is to have another person lead another person to the Lord. That's what God's using Rich and Kevin and Mike and Sherry Bell to do and to show us right now. How it is that God will go way out of his way. He'll prepare the heart of this person over here. The Holy Spirit will be working in this heart over here, just as he was working in that heart over here, in that centurion. But then he sends a person to lead that person to the Lord. It's just his way of working. I think he wants to build us together on earth before we get to heaven. There's a lot of rough edges that need to be knocked off of all of us before we get into heaven. And he says, when you see me working in the hearts of some other people, then that binds you to them and them to you, and it gets you ready for heaven together. But Jesus, the Holy Spirit is saying, I promise. Jesus said, I promised, and the Holy Spirit is saying, yes, and I am the fulfillment of that promise. I am fulfilling the promise of Jesus. That was a day of rejoicing, not only for those who came to know the Lord in Jerusalem, but also for the Holy Spirit himself. As he fulfilled the promise that Jesus had made, that he would come. A third act that Jesus did was there in Acts 3, the healing of the lame man. And we talked about that and worked with that. I know that the record says that Peter and John took the man by the hand and raised him up. And he walked and leaped and ran and praised the Lord. And if you look again carefully at that, and we're reviewing, but it's important to review that, Peter and John would not allow them to say, well, you did this healing. They said, oh, no, it was done in the name of Jesus Christ. Later on, when everyone was trying to praise them for doing the healing, they kept saying, no, we did not do that. This was done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't praise us. Give him the credit for that. Praise him. Jesus did the healing. And that's true of Jesus in his healing yet today. Jesus used the priest and the Levites and the little girl in Naaman's home, the little Jewish servant girl in Naaman's home. And he used the prophets to heal Naaman and to people like him. But before and behind and through all of them is Jesus doing the healing, just as he does today. Jesus put mud on a man's eyes in order to make him able to heal today. I can still remember Jack Walker saying to that lady over there in Muncie, he's an orthopedic surgeon, he really rejoiced when he heard this about how the feet and ankle bones were strengthened. But he still said to that lady who was praising him and praising him and praising him because her little daughter had a club foot. And Jack had done some cutting and some other things, and when it was out of the cast, the little girl walked fine. She wasn't limping anymore. And the lady was just praising Jack and praising him. And Jack said finally, ma'am, I didn't do anything except some cutting and some arranging, and then I just put it in the cast. I didn't really do anything. And he stopped her dead. She just stopped and she stared. And she said, you mean God? He said, that's exactly what I'm saying. God did the heart. He did the healing. He did the work. And so you praise him. The lady was just shaking her head when she walked out of the office. It was a whole new idea to her. That's exactly what Peter and John are doing here. They are saying, we didn't do this healing. Jesus did. It was done in his name. Just as he had done all those healings through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So he is still among us doing his healings today. Sometimes he uses mud. Sometimes he uses an intermediate means. But sometimes he heals directly, as he did with the man who was blind, and he just spoke to him, and he began to see. Many, many people today just cry out to God, and he heals. Jesus is alive and able today. Other times, they use means, medicine, hospital, surgery, and God hears, and he heals. But it's Jesus who does it. And sometimes we have to remind the doctors of that. And the nurses and the hospitals and the medications. Sometimes we need to remind them of that. But whether they know it or not, that's the way it works. It's Jesus who does that healing. But there's a deeper meaning in that miracle than this. And I wanted to talk with you a little bit more about this today. There are three words for miracle in Scripture. One is powers. Two is wonders. Three is signs. Those are the three words that the Bible uses to describe miracles. Powers, that's just the way some people looked at what Peter and John did there. Amazed at the power. That man could jump and he could walk and he could run. And they were just amazed at the power that must have been involved. And they are awed by that power. Others wonder about it. How in the world do you think he did that? I think the orthopedic surgeons, when they heard about those feet and ankle bones that were described there in Scripture very plainly, they would have wondered, I wonder how he put those things together. I wonder what the situation was, and I wonder how he got them back lined up so that he can put his weight on that. And they would begin wondering about the orthopedic processes that are involved in that, wondering about it. But still others would look behind the power, and they would look behind the wonder, and they would see a deeper sign, a significance, a signal. It was a demonstration, a physical healing. It was a demonstration of something that was spiritual. They trace it back to see a spiritual reason for the physical miracle. So that it does include salvation. It adds a new meaning to the word saved and salvation. Salvation involves physical things? Yes. Yes, salvation does involve physical things. They would trace it through to the next chapter, chapter 4 and verse 12, where God is saying, neither is there salvation in any other name, for there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And that word salvation means spiritual salvation, becoming right with God, cleared of the sin and guilt, becoming right. It means that, but it means more than that. That salvation means also that it has to do with physical life and physical health. Salvation from physical dangers, salvation from spiritual and mental bondage, salvation from bondage to vicious habits, slavery to drugs, depression, all kinds of slavery. Salvation of a person's soul and becoming right with God involves healing from these other things. It's to be everything that Christ created us to be when he said, you know, I'm come that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly. I'm not interested in seeing you dig yourself into a blind alley with your life. I'm interested in your having a more abundant life, a full life, a life of joy and happiness and purpose. Tears, yes, but even purpose in those tears. So Jesus is saying, when I do physical healing or any other kind of a physical miracle, will you please look beneath the surface, behind the outward physical part of it, to understand the in terms of the spiritual significance, my reason for doing that physical healing? Because my actions are for the purpose of getting you up on your feet and making you able to run and leap spiritually, physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. These are the actions that I'm doing today. It's not just the people who are working with your physical body, but it is I who am working with those people behind the scenes to accomplish my spiritual purposes in your life. I think I saw a little bit of an illustration or demonstration of that. I think all of you knew the other evening that Rich and Becky took Stephen down to the hospital after church, and he couldn't breathe. And some of you have been to that point where you could not get your breath. To see a baby who couldn't get his breath. And it was good that they did. It was important that they did. They were able to get the medications to that boy. And after it had come to the place where he relaxed a little bit, I learned about this afterwards. Rich went in to get something to eat, the cafeteria. And as he did, a man came and sat down across the table from him. And I don't know how Rich knew, but God taught Rich how to recognize those kinds of things. And he began talking to him about his relationship to God. And sometime later that evening, he prayed with the man to receive Christ. Rich said, I knew the reason, physical reason, spiritual purpose for being down at the hospital that night. Will you learn to look behind the physical reasons and find the spiritual significance for the miracles that only God can do? When it's in the name of Christ, then you expect to find Jesus working in things like this. And you find him. He's there. The fourth act that Jesus is demonstrating here, he does hear when we pray. He taught us to pray. All through the Gospels, he was showing the disciples how to pray, and he was teaching them how to pray, and us. And he promises us, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, there's that name coming up again, in my name, he will do it. And so now in chapter 4, verse 31, when they prayed, the whole place was shaken up. Fritz described that. The whole place was shaken up. Jesus just wanted them and us to know that he does hear us when we pray. And sometimes when you pray, you'll get shaken up. I've seen men pray, and they're just racked with tears. God is shaking them up. He's saying, I'm hearing you. I've seen men pray, and before the prayer was ended, they were on their feet and moving because they knew there was something that needed to be done. I've seen men praying, and ladies too. And conviction comes with that prayer. A conviction of obedience to do something that had not been done or to stop doing something that had been done. God shakes the place up when people pray in his name. He says, I want you to know I'm in that business. I'm showing you right here in this book of Acts the beginning of my continuing ministry in prayer. Fifth action Jesus took here to prove his presence with them, to provide for their physical needs. They sold their physical possessions there in chapter 4. They sold them and distributed. Distribution was made to every man according as he had need. Jesus so worked in the hearts of other people that the needs of these people were met. That's the way Jesus works today. There are continuing actions today, even for unbelievers. Cyrus, as far as I can tell, was an unbeliever. And Darius, in the book of Nehemiah and the book of Ezra. The ticket agent out there at the airport last week, Monday. And we got there and they said the airplane has been canceled. There's a mechanical failure. And that seemed to be the end. Must have been for what, an hour? An hour that we stood there. And they were trying, but there didn't seem to be any answer. And then suddenly, there seemed to be a breakthrough. They were totally rerouted. Instead of going through Singapore now, they would be going the other way around the world and through Bangkok. And that Northwest flight was sent out. The next Northwest flight was sent out to Detroit 10 minutes early. I mean, since when do you send an airliner out 10 minutes early? But it was sent 10 minutes early in order to be able, the little plane, to land in among the big planes so that it would be right next to the gate where they needed to be in order to transfer to the plane that was flying straight on through to Seoul. And that plane had been delayed 20 minutes. Do you see Jesus Christ working today after 14 and a half hours of flying in Seoul? The agent in Seoul took them through the airport to meet that next flight. In Seoul to Bangkok, it was a 747 with 38 people on it. It was enough room. It was enough room. And the day room was ready for them in Bangkok. And they flew straight into Kathmandu. They arrived 2 hours early. But somehow or other, the van was right there. Jesus acts today to provide for His people. He puts it in the hearts of other people to provide for His people, that His work can be accomplished. Jesus acts today. That's what He's saying to us. All through the Gospels He was showing us, but now He's gone. So He says, let me show you here in Acts how it is that I will keep on keeping on and keeping on doing this kind of thing, providing for my people as they have need. And sixth, the kind of act that Jesus demonstrates here to protect His people against corruption from within. He's really showing us church discipline. Ananias and Sapphira, husband and wife, were lying. They thought they were just lying to people. I don't know. There's part of the conversation that isn't listed there. But other people were selling their property and bringing the whole amount and laying it down there. And Ananias and Sapphira somehow or other implied to Peter there that they had done the same thing. They didn't have to do that. They could have sold it for any amount and given any portion of that, as he points out there later. But they had implied that they bought it all. And they implied that to the officers of the church. They thought that they were just lying to the officers of the church because they'd made that commitment to the officers of the church. But Peter said, you've not just lied to us. You have lied to the Holy Spirit. And when Ananias heard that, he died. Very unexpectedly. Nobody really expected him to die at that point. But he died. Not long after that, his wife came in. And so Peter asked, was it for so much? And she said, yes. Because she had agreed with her husband on that. And he said, why have you agreed together to lie, not just to the officers of the church? You've really been lying to the Holy Spirit. And she too died. And the church was shocked. Two people had died very quickly, very unexpectedly. The church was shocked by that. He's cleansing His church. Jesus' protection of the purity of His church. And people noticed that act of discipline, and great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. The civil courts execute people. They're tried, they're convicted, and they're executed. But it wasn't Peter that executed these people who had lied to the officers of the church. It was Jesus Himself who executed them. And that's serious. That's serious. Jesus acts today in His discipling of His church, His disciplining of them. The seventh kind of act that Jesus demonstrated here was to protect His people against persecution from without, from the scribes and Pharisees and the Sadducees. In verse 19, Jesus sent an angel to take them out of prison. In verse 34 and 40, Jesus acted by sending a man named Gamaliel to defend, to rescue His people. In Matthew 10:16, He had said to them, Jesus had warned them at set times, He said, I send you forth as sheep among wolves. and to be wise. Beware of men, because they'll deliver you into the hands and you'll be whipped. You'll be scourged as they were. And when they do all that to you, don't take a thought of what you're going to say, because I will tell you, for it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father that speaketh in you. And that's exactly what took place. In chapter 2, in verses 2 and 3, later on in Acts 5, Jesus is acting to protect his people in times of particular need. So what is it? What is it that you're needing in your own heart and life today of the actions of Jesus Christ? To be thankful for his continuing preservation of his church, being thankful of that, that he makes provision for the election of those who come and go. And people must come and go. This is not that people are always defaulting the way Judas is, but it is that people retire. We have retirement of elders. We have retirement of deacons from time to time. Do you recognize this as being Jesus' way of perpetuating his church, as he prepares and equips people and then puts it in the hearts of people to elect them and to ordain them and to make them ready to take over and carry on? To know that Jesus continues to keep his promises, especially this promise having to do with the work of the Holy Spirit, is that a thing that's needed in your heart and life today? That he is here, he is working, he is the response to Jesus' own promise. Teaching us, convicting us of sin and of righteousness and judgment, and those with whom we work. There won't be anyone you lead to the Lord who hasn't had the work of the Holy Spirit in his heart and life, convicting him of sin and of righteousness and judgment. Or to ask Jesus for healing and to cause us to see the spiritual significance and the physical miracles that he is working among us all the time. We need to see that spiritual significance. When we get our focus on the physical and neglect the spiritual, then somehow or other it becomes not God's. It becomes ours. And we credit ourselves for the healing. He says, look for the spiritual significance and praise him for that. Is it to hear us when we pray, to shake us up once in a while when we're praying? And we do get shaken up when we pray. Is that the thing that you need to know of the reality, the presence of Jesus Christ there? To provide for needs, or to use us to provide for the needs of others? To be sensitive and aware. That ticket agent seems suddenly out there to come to be aware of a need. And I believe that he understood, because of some things that Dean was saying, because of some things that Don was saying, that he probably understood that this had something to do with God. And God wanted them over there at that particular time. To protect us as individuals and as a church against corruption from within, or against persecution from without. To put his words into our mouths in order that we would be protected by him. Whatever you need, Jesus is there to provide that need, just as he said he would be. And he is working. That's the book of Acts, to cause us to know that he is working. He is working among us today. Many signs and wonders were wrought among the people by the hands of the apostles. Father in heaven, thou knowest that we're not apostles. But Lord, you said there in Joel that you would pour out your Spirit upon servants. We are your servants. You demonstrated how it is that you would work through many hands such as these in the accomplishment of your purposes. You carry us on, Lord, to show us how it is that you work through Paul and you work through Timothy. You work through Titus. You work through others who are not really apostles. And God, we just look to you to work your work in and through us. Now, Lord, hear the cry of any person here this morning who's asking for a particular one of these blessings, that you would demonstrate your power, your wonder, your sign in and through our lives. We want to be useful to you in your demonstrating of your miracles in your world today. Please use us to accomplish that. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.